All right. Well, we want to welcome you again to City Light Church for a Good Friday service. And this is simply an evening of contemplation, an evening of prayer, an evening of trying to understand the depths of the sacrifice of Jesus for us. And this evening, as we contemplate the idea of the cross, we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 15. The last week, we've been looking at this series called, a very short series called The Week That Changed the World. We're looking at the 1 week of Jesus' life that radically changed the world. And this evening, we're reading from Mark chapter 15. We're reading verse 33 to 41. This is a reading of God's word this evening. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtains of the temple were torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw it in this way, he breathed his last. He said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, and among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer. Father, this evening we come quietly to gather before your word and before your people. And we come to understand the mystery of the cross and the mystery of God, you who is infinite in power, who would come to die. And we confess that we do not know this cross enough. And Father, we come confessing that we have not taken your death seriously enough in our own lives. And we mock you. And we often are part of the crowd that mock your death by not understanding it. So this evening, I pray that you would give us a deeper understanding of the greatness of the sacrifice that you made for us on that tree. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This Good Friday, we are, along with all the other churches all around the world, the capital C Catholic Church. Around the world, there is a church globally that meets today, the Friday before Easter, to celebrate, to understand the mystery of the cross. It's called Good Friday, and we're going to talk about why it's good during this evening. And what I want to really kind of focus on this evening is the idea of suffering, and the idea of Jesus' suffering and also our own suffering. You know, we live in just a world of suffering. We live in a world in which suffering, we see it all over the news now. We can see tragedies unfolding all before us. This last week, a lot of people were very heartbroken by the images of Syrian children suffering. And whenever you see suffering, it makes you wonder, you know, about, is God really there? Is he really good? I know a lot of people who are not Christian because they can't reconcile the idea of a good God with suffering in this world. A lot of Christian people, a lot of people in our church, this year was a year in which they experienced a lot of suffering. Parents who've gone ill, fathers who have cancer, loved ones that they've lost, children who are sick, miscarriages. And we wonder in the midst of that suffering, is God good? You know, does God have a plan? And so this evening, what we want to do is really understand suffering by understanding Jesus' suffering. And just trying to understand the mystery of why Jesus suffered. And through that, to understand how we could suffer with Christ. And how we are called to walk with him in this road of suffering. How it comes to glory. So today, as we look at this passage, we want to look at suffering. Suffering is something that we all have to grapple with sometime in our life. Dr. Paul Brand, he wrote a book called The Gift of Pain. And this is what, one of the things he says. He says, "It's because the meaning of life in the U.S. is the pursuit of pleasure and personal freedom that suffering is so traumatic for Americans." He says, Americans, because we're so trained to think that we are supposed to live this life of pleasure and that we can't handle suffering. We don't know what to do with suffering in our lives. In ages past and ancient Christians before us, they welcomed suffering. Suffering was a part of life. They embraced suffering as meaningful, as profound. It's not something we run away from, but something that we can embrace with both of our hands. And I think more than ever, we need to understand what suffering is about, how God can use it, and the suffering. And ultimately, we find the meaning of suffering in the suffering of Jesus. So this evening, as we look at suffering, I want to kind of look at it through three questions. And these are the three questions that we're going to try to answer. How did Jesus handle suffering? Secondly, what was the extent of Jesus' suffering? What was really Jesus' suffering about? And third, how do we respond to the sacrifice of Jesus, to his sufferings? So those three questions. The first thing is, how did Jesus handle suffering? We're looking at the Gospel of Mark this last couple weeks. We're going to look at it for Easter Sunday. And one of the themes of Mark is that Mark 1 to 10 is about 3 years of Jesus' life. 3 years. All in 10 chapters. But Mark 11 through 16 is really just about 1 week of Jesus' life. I think that's really remarkable. Mark spends 3 years on 10 chapters, and he spends 6 chapters on 1 week of Jesus' life. Mark is like an action-adventure story, but right when he gets to this last week, starting with Palm Sunday, Mark slows down. He says, there's something powerful and meaningful here. This 1 week, it changes everything. It changes the world. Palm Sunday was that Sunday. We talked about that if you're here last Sunday. He enters into Jerusalem. Monday and Tuesday of that week, he goes to the temple on Monday. On Tuesday and Wednesday, he teaches. He teaches in public. He teaches to his disciples. On Thursday, we call that Maundy Thursday. And that Maundy has to do with, it's the Latin word for washing of feet. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He celebrates Passover with them. That's the night he's also betrayed. And on Friday, Jesus would hang on a cross. That's the Passion Week as we're kind of walking through it. And what we want to kind of see throughout this Passion Week is Jesus' suffering and how it comes upon Jesus and how he prepares for it. Right on that Thursday, Jesus gathers his disciples together in a small room. And this is where we see the Passover meal and the Last Supper. He wants to spend some intimate times just speaking to his disciples in a very personal way and teaching them all about his last words. This is my last words to you before I get to the cross. He's betrayed on that Thursday, but before he is, he spends some time praying with his disciples. This is Mark chapter 14. He's in a garden called Gethsemane, and that garden is probably an olive garden. And it's probably a place that Jesus' disciples, that was their spot. That was their place that they loved to just get away from everything and pray there. And Jesus is praying there. And this is what it says in verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He's praying there with them. But then he goes alone. Because something on Jesus' mind and on his heart. And this is his prayer in verse 34. And he said to them, my soul is sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. What we see here in the garden is just a remarkable scene where Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says something that it should blow your mind. Jesus is talking to his Father right before the cross. You would think that Jesus' prayer would be something like, Father, this is your will, strengthen me. I'm ready to do your will. Just give me strength. Help me to endure it. But instead, we see a real vulnerable Jesus. And Jesus says to the Father, If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup is all the way in the Old Testament. It's a cup of God's wrath, of his displeasure.
It's the cup which would represent what Jesus would do on the cross. And what Jesus is doing in kind of a mind-blowing way right before he gets to the cross is he's asking the Father, God, is there any other way? Is there anything else I can do to accomplish your mission? Is there another route to the cross? A lot of people say, well, there's very many different ways to God. That's exactly the question Jesus is asking. Is there another way to God besides the cross? Is there another way to save your people except for the cross? He's asking that question. And it's a mind-blowing question because we think that Jesus is going to be this righteous man, this God-man who's going to just go to the cross and just take it all. But here, we see a very vulnerable Jesus. A very despondent Jesus. Right before Jesus, Jesus essentially doesn't hear the voice of God from this point forward. And that's really striking because we do hear the voice of God in the transfiguration in Mark. Just a couple chapters earlier, we hear the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus prays the Father, is there any other way? There's no answer. There's no response. The Father is absent from his life. Jesus goes to the cross alone. All of his disciples abandoned him. All of them abandoned. He goes to a trial alone in which every single part of this trial is illegal. It happens right at midnight. All of the traditional rabbinical Jewish laws are totally disregarded. It's a kangaroo court. They sentence him to death. Pilate approves of it. Jesus is sent to the cross. And Mark records that cross, that moment of the cross, in a very, in some sense, detached way. It says this in verse 33, Mark 15, 33. Jesus on the cross. And this is the word of Jesus on the cross. It says in verse 33, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus on the cross, again, he's not saying the things that we would expect the holy, perfect Jesus to say, which is, God, I've accomplished your will. Lord, I praise you. I give you glory even through suffering. You'd expect Jesus to say something like that. But we don't hear that. What does Jesus say? He asks a question to God. My God, it's not even Father anymore. My God, why have you left me? It's a cry of despair. It's a cry that is despondent. Jesus on the cross is confused. He's alone. He's forsaken. What do we learn about suffering from Jesus on the cross? And one of the things that we learn about suffering is that Jesus suffers, and as he suffers, he leaves it all out there. You know, sometimes as Christians, we think that we have to put on a face that when we're going through some hard times, we have to just pretend like we're okay. We have to pretend like God is good. We have to say very holy, spiritual things. Like, it's hard, but I trust God. It's going to be all right. I know God is with me. We kind of think that that's the way we're supposed to respond through difficult times. But when you read the Psalms and when you look at the life of Jesus, what we see is that the Psalms and Jesus, who's actually quoting the Psalms, Psalm 22, is very real and raw when he goes through suffering. He says, God, what are you doing? Jesus, can you give me another route that's easier? Lord, where are you? Jesus is not afraid to cry and be broken before his disciples. He's weeping. He's a mess. His life looks crazy, chaotic, and out of order. And you know, one of the ways that we can suffer well as Christians is just to be real, just to be honest, is to ask God questions, is to pray all kinds of things that are in our heart. Pray your bitterness, your anger. Pray to God give God your anxieties and your questions and your disappointments. Forget all the pious talk. You know, be real with God in your sufferings. Weep with people who are sufferings. You don't have to give answers to them. Jesus didn't have answers. But more than that, I think the question is, why, secondly, why is Jesus suffering? What is really the essence? Why is it so hard for Jesus? I love this quote from C.H. Spurgeon. He says, "Abide hard by the cross and search the mysteries of his wounds." Spurgeon says that we should look at Jesus' wounds and kind of study them, figure out what's going on here. Because the question is, a lot of people have been martyred throughout church history, and a lot of them, people have been martyred and have taken it with courage, with conviction, with strength, with dignity. But Jesus is not going out like that. Why? And the answer is that Jesus' suffering is unlike any other kind of suffering that any other human person has suffered. Mark 15:34. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Notice this. Jesus was on the cross at that moment. Jesus' hands and his feet were nailed to a tree. But notice another thing, and that is Mark never records that. We always hear about the nails in Jesus' hands and his feet, and his physical torment and suffering, that he suffocated to death, that it was agonizing, it was brutal. But guess what? Mark doesn't record any of that. We never see nails in Mark's account. We don't ever hear physical agony in Jesus' account. Why is that? And the answer is that the suffering of Jesus, the physical suffering of Jesus, he did physically suffer, but that was the most, that was the smallest part of Jesus' suffering. That the essence of Jesus' suffering wasn't his physical suffering. How do we know that? Mark 15, what does Jesus say? He's not saying, my hands, my hands. He's not saying, my feet, my feet. He's not saying that. He's not complaining about his body. What is he saying? What's really on Jesus' heart? What's the essence of Jesus' suffering on the cross? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The essence of Jesus' suffering was that the Father on that cross has abandoned him and has cursed him. You know, the deeper that you love anyone, the more difficult being abandoned by them is. If you're dating for someone, if you've dated someone for one day, and next day you broke up, I mean, that might be hard, but you can get over it pretty fast. That was one day. If you are married to someone for 40 years and they died, that's a whole other magnitude of suffering. Jesus loved the Father, think about this, for all eternity. They had this eternal, intimate relationship that went on forever. Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, one of the things that he always did, whenever things got crazy, he escaped, it says, to desolate places, to pray to his Father. His Father was the joy of Jesus' life. He knew him from all eternity. He had a perfect Father who perfectly loved him and delighted him. Right in a couple verses, chapters before, we hear the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. That's my boy. I love my boy. Listen to him. He's my delight, my joy. Listen to him. The Son, the Father loved the Son. And the Son delighted in the Father. They had this intimate, eternal relationship. It was the strength of his soul, his delight. Yet in Mark chapter 16, as Jesus goes to the cross, he realizes his Father, not only is he not there, but he's cursing him. It's like a nuclear bomb exploded in Jesus' soul. It was unlike any other suffering. The deeper Jesus loved the Father, the more destructive the cross would be. Yet on that cross, Jesus, not only did he physically suffer for us, he was abandoned by his Father and he bore the curse of God for us. And the question, and it is a question, we kind of don't think of it, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a question. What's the answer to that question? The answer to that question is he abandoned, he was forsaken for us. Mark chapter 15, there's this story. And it doesn't seem very related, but it really is. Mark chapter 15, in 6 to 7, Pilate is given a choice between two people. Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. He knows the crowd wants Jesus to be crucified. So he gives the crowd a choice. He gives them a choice between a guy who is clearly deserving of death. His name is Barabbas. And Jesus. And he says, choose one person. And Mark chapter 15, 6 to 7, it says, now at the feast he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. So Pilate gives them an alternative. He thinks, man, this guy, he is responsible for murder. This is a bad guy. He deserves to die. And he gives the crowd a choice. Do you want to release Jesus or Barabbas? And the crowd says, Jesus, crucify Jesus. They're being motivated by the religious scribes. And they say, release Barabbas. And I always kind of think about this story from Barabbas' perspective. Barabbas is in prison. He's being locked up. He knows that he deserves to be there. He's killed people. And he hears the crowd chanting his name, Barabbas, Barabbas. And he must have been thinking, man, this is it. I'm going to die. They chant my name. Everyone knows who I am. He's thinking that this is it. And he has a Roman guard come up to him, and he's like, this is it. I'm going to the cross. And, you know, they say, hey, you're free to go. And what must have crossed Barabbas' mind? Like, what? The Roman guard grabs Barabbas and say, hey, let me show you. And they take him outside. And imagine Barabbas sees this broken man carrying a cross, a man that he knows to be Jesus. And what is going through Barabbas' mind right at the moment, seeing Jesus carrying that cross? Barabbas must have been thinking, that's my cross that I should be carrying. But Jesus is carrying that cross for me. My friends, that's the gospel message. The gospel message is that we deserve to be on that cross, but Jesus carried it for us. The idea of the cross is a substitutionary atonement. That we deserve to be there, but Christ was cursed in our place, in our stead. And this brings us to our last point. When you understand the kind of the magnitude, the depth of the cross, the question is then, the final question is, how do we respond to it? I was talking about, why do we call Good Friday good? And David Mathis, he talks about this idea of, it doesn't seem like we should call Good Friday good. It doesn't seem like it because something terrible happened on the cross. Jesus died. Why is it good? And the idea of Good Friday is that it's good because God used something terrible, unjust death and murder, but he used it for something good. He writes, God wrote good on the single worst day in the history of the world, and there is not one day or week, month, year, or lifetime of suffering, not one trauma, not one loss, not one pain, momentary or chronic, over which God cannot write good for you in Christ Jesus. Satan and sinful man meant that Friday for evil, but God meant it for good. So we call it Good Friday. Mathis says that there was evil going on at that cross, that Jesus was unjustly killed, but God turned that something evil into something good because Jesus on that cross was substituted for us in our place. He turned that evil into a means by releasing us who are like Barabbas, setting us free. And that's why it's good. It's good for his people. So how do we respond to that? And I want to, again, point you to one picture. I want you to think about one picture. And again, it's from Mark 15. And here's a picture of how we respond to the cross and how I kind of want us to think about it this evening. In Mark chapter 15, there's another picture of a man carrying the cross. You see, Mark is really trying to zone in on this idea of the cross. In Mark chapter 15, it says this, and they compelled, Jesus is carrying the cross. It says in Mark 15, and they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Jesus is carrying the cross, but he's weak. He's been beaten. within an inch of his life. He's carrying a heavy crossbeam, and he's carrying up a hill, and he's unable to go. So one of the Roman soldiers grabbed a completely random person. His name is Simon. And they said, Simon, or they didn't know his name, carry that cross. And Simon, he doesn't know what to do. He's commanded to do it. So he carries Jesus' cross behind Jesus. And I want to tell you that one of the reasons, you know, theologians look at this passage and they say, you know, one of the reasons why we know who that guy was, because that would be a random guy. Nothing happened. Random guy carried the cross. Nothing happened. The reason why we know that guy's name is Simon and he's from Cyrene and he has two sons, the reason we know it is almost certainly that Simon carried that cross, went to the cross and saw Jesus dying on that cross and heard all the words of Jesus on that cross. Simon became a believer. He became one of the leaders of the early church. He carried the cross of Jesus. One of the things that Mark says earlier in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 8, he says that if anyone follows after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. One of the things that we do as believers is that we marvel at the cross, that Jesus died on the cross, but we also, like Simon of Cyrene, you know, what if you were there that day and you saw Jesus carrying that cross and stumbling, and a Roman soldier asked you, hey, you, would you carry that cross for Jesus? What would you say? How would you respond? Wouldn't you say, of course. It's a great honor for me to carry that cross. It's a great privilege to carry that tree because I know my Savior's going to die on it. You know, as Christians, one of the ways we suffer is when we suffer in solidarity with Jesus. We say, this is not a terrible thing, but as I suffer, I know that if I'm suffering with Christ, in Christ, I'm participating in the sufferings of my Savior. That as God used that evil for good, God could use the sufferings in my life for good. I want to close with a story. It's a story about a missionary. His name was Nicholas Zinzendorf. He lived in the 18th century, and he was one of the founders of the Moravian Church. He grew up very wealthy. He grew up part of nobility. He was a young man. He grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth, all kinds of money. But he eventually gave all of that up. He gave away all of his money, became a missionary in a time when there were no missionaries. Nobody wanted to go to another country, especially not someone like him. Someone of nobility, and he gave that all up and became a missionary, founder of a modern movement of churches in Monrovia. And the question is, like, how did that happen? And the answer is that Zinzendorf was in a museum, and he was looking at a painting of Jesus. It's Jesus on the cross suffering. And he was captured by it. And as he was meditating upon it, he realized that the author of that, this painting is called Dominique Fetti's Essays. And he was looking at that painting and he realized there's an inscription. He didn't even realize that before. Written on the bottom of the painting in very small writing. And this is what he realized it said. It said, all that I did for thee, all this I did for thee, what doest thou for me? On that cross, he realized Jesus was saying, I've done this all for you. What have you done for me? And that question just lingered with Zinzendorf. And this evening, I think I want to ask you that question. Jesus Christ, he suffered on that cross, on that tree. All this I've done for you. What have you done for me? I was listening to this story by a woman named Jen Hatmaker, and she talks about being at a conference and talked about this idea of giving up something for God and being able to sacrifice something of our lives for God. And she said she grew up kind of with Easter being this thing where she kind of dressed up her kids and took pictures with them and took them to church. But she realized that her church, whole church realized that they got Easter wrong. The Easter was for the, Jesus came for the poor, the broken, the weak. So her church that next Easter, they went out to downtown Austin and they fed the homeless. And they were out there in that service. And she said she was so moved by people that she was meeting that she took her own clothes and her jacket and her shoes and her purse. And she started giving it away because she felt so moved. But this is what God is calling us to do and how God is calling her to live. And she was at a conference saying that and talking about how, you know, I think the church has got it all wrong. And we're so about comfort and our own kind of needs being met. And she said this is what happened. She said that before I formalized this or offered any structure, women started pouring down the aisle. She's at a conference with 3,000 women. And she says, women start pouring down the aisles, pulling their shoes off. They left jackets, Bibles, purses, diamond necklaces, wedding rings, cameras, iPhones, bags. I've never seen anything like it. Eventually, I just turned off my microphone as hundreds of women laid face down, sobbing barefoot. The stage was covered in their offerings, falling onto the ground, taking over the room. It filled 70 moving boxes. And they were so moved by this idea of sacrifice. And this evening, I want to ask you that same question. All Jesus has done for you on that tree, your substitute, your sacrifice, being cursed, forsaken by his Father. And like Zinzendorf, all this I have done for you, what doest thou for me? Like Simon of Cyrene, would you take up your cross and follow him? Please join me in prayer. And this evening, why don't we just use this time just to pray? There's a prayer of confession that we pray in our service that I love, that moves me. And the prayer is, God, I have mocked you by not taking your death seriously. And Jesus died on the cross, and I just don't think of it. And every day I realize I mock Jesus by not taking his death seriously. I don't understand the depths of his sacrifice for me. I'm not moved by it. This evening, would you use this time to confess that? God, I've mocked you by not taking your death, the death of your son, seriously. I don't know the depth of that sacrifice. Help me to know it. Help me to search the mystery of the wounds of Jesus for me. To know the love of God, to sacrifice that much. Why don't we pray for that? Father, this evening, we confess, God, the shallow understanding of your cross and how we mock you, how we are like the mockers. Father, I pray that we would be able to lay that down, that we would understand the depths, the meaning of your sacrifice. Why don't we also use this time just to pray through our own pain? What is on your heart this evening? What pain? What problem? What frustration? Why don't you use this time to honestly open up your heart to God? To give him your questions? What question do you have for God that you've been holding in? Why don't we give this time to God? Open up your heart to him. why don't we also think about the people who we know in our own lives, or friends, or families, people around us who are suffering. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that we would weep with them, that we would love them, that God would use that suffering for glory. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening like people who have not really understood the depth of your sacrifice for me. Father, we are often like those mockers who are very blind to the depth of your sacrifice. We might be like those people who are just silent, who don't understand what is happening. But Father, this evening, I pray that you'd give us eyes to see the depth of Jesus and his sacrifice, but also his love, that he would do that for us. Help us this evening marvel at your sacrifice. Help us to be changed by it. Father, I pray that you would help us to take up a cross this evening as well, to suffer with you, for your kingdom. Pray that we would see with confidence that you can turn something evil into something so good. Pray that we would walk out of here renewed, refreshed. And pray now as we go into this time in which we take up these elements at communion, that you would draw us near to your sacrifice. And I pray that as we partake of it, Lord, our lives would be renewed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.